Ask any musician, and they'll tell you that music without rhythm is just noise. The notes may be pleasing, but they won't take you anywhere. They won't tell a story. They won't create a mood. Rhythm can be defined as a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. Rhythm is about the spaces between the notes and about how long or short each note or rest is held. It's what we call the beat of the music, and it's the beat that moves us. Earlier this week, I spent a few minutes with one of our musicians and asked him to help me understand how rhythm works. Let's give a listen. Well, hey, Ben. Thanks for spending a few minutes with me here today. You and I have worked together for a lot of years here at Grace, but I've kind of lost track. Just remind me again how long you've been around here at Grace, your family, and what you do when you're not making music with us.
Sure. So Jessica, my wife, and I have been serving at Grace since 2012, mm-hmm. which is about 9 years. Yeah. And Jessica helps with the food bank here at Lexington, and I help the various campuses with the worship teams. And apart from Grace, I spend a lot of time raising my wonderful little girl, preschool age. And I also spend a lot of time in technology. I write code and I record digitally, often with other Grace musicians.
Very cool. Very cool. Well, thanks again. So we're talking this week about rhythm and how important it is to music and how important it is to life. So just help me get a handle on this for a minute. Could you play something for me, a recognizable tune, but without the usual rhythm?
Sure. Okay.
So that's a real song?
Indeed, it is.
Because it sounds just like a scale.
Yeah.
So, all right, well, play it again with the usual rhythm.
Sure.
Joy to the World.
There you go.
one of the most familiar songs of all time, but I didn't even recognize it without the usual rhythm. So, all right, well, let's try it again. Could you do it this time, but with a different rhythm, kind of give it a different feeling.
Sure.
All right. Kind of makes you want to move a little bit.
Yeah.
like you want to get up. Completely different feeling that time. All right. Could you do it again? Differently again?
Sure. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, now that sounds like Christmas. Really does. So the same notes, but how you arrange the spaces and the beats, the whole thing, just you can completely change the feeling of it just by changing the rhythm of it.
Yep.
That's pretty cool. See what I mean? Music without rhythm is just noise. The notes may be interesting, but they won't take you anywhere. They won't tell a story or create a mood. And as it turns out, rhythm isn't just essential to making music. It's essential to being human. Now, we'll talk more about this in coming weeks, but neuroscientists have discovered that our brains are wired for rhythm, to find repeated patterns of sound, movement, activity, and ideas, which means that rhythm is fundamental to language, to learning, to productivity, and even to relationships. So what's true of music is true of life. Without rhythm, it's just activity. Now, those activities can be interesting and even worthwhile, but it's the rhythm that turns them into something beautiful and meaningful and satisfying. Working, resting, praying, playing, thinking, doing, being alone, being together. The way we arrange those activities, how long we practice them, how often we repeat them, will have a profound effect on the story we tell with our lives and the quality and the impact of that story. And here's the reason we're talking about this. COVID has disrupted all of our rhythms. Remember how it was back in the first months of the pandemic? Our regular, repeated patterns were thrown completely out of whack. Instead of going back and forth between work and home, school and home, church and home, we were just home all the time. And because we were working from home and could work any time of the day or night, it felt like we were always working. And with no weekend activities, no going to the movies or the ball game or soccer practice or church, every day felt the same. And with no holiday travel or milestone celebrations to break up the year, every month felt the same. There were no boundaries. There was no finish line. And that lack of rhythm, the absence of repeated patterns of movement, messed with our heads and our spirits. We found ourselves bored and exhausted and disoriented and pretty much unsatisfied with everything. Now, a year and a half later, we've kind of gotten used to it and have probably fallen into some new patterns that we may or may not be happy with. We may even have stumbled onto some rhythms that we'd like to hang on to, like family dinners or walks around the neighborhood or wearing shorts and flip-flops to work. So as we set our sights on living well in the new normal, and set our sights on something beyond normal, as we talked about last week, what kind of rhythm do we want for our lives? How will we order or arrange all the activities of our lives to make something beautiful and satisfying and meaningful? That's where we're headed in this series. Each week, we'll consider some of the competing demands and activities of our lives and how we can establish patterns of behavior and relationships that are sustainable and satisfying, rhythms that are in keeping with God's good design for our lives and the world. And we'd like to begin today by finding a rhythm between work and rest. So let's turn to the scriptures, beginning with the creation story, and see if we can find a rhythm to work and rest that can bring beauty and order to our lives. So we'll begin in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, we've talked before about the fact that the Genesis story is more like poetry than science. It tells us more about the who and the why of creation than it does about the when and the how of creation. And in these familiar opening verses, we learn a couple of things about the beginning of the universe. First, we learn that God was there. In the beginning, God. Before anything else, there was God, present and active, hovering over the waters. The second thing we learn is that chaos was there. Whatever was there was formless, empty, dark, and deep. And the first thing God did was to bring beauty and order to the chaos. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then there's this line, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now, most of us are familiar enough with the story to know that that refrain is going to be repeated again and again. Let's read just a little bit more. "And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day." And so it will go day by day. Now, whether you understand those days as literal days or metaphorical days, the point is that God brings increasing beauty and order to the chaos. And after each creative act, we find this pause and this refrain, "And there was evening and there was morning." Sounds an awful lot like rhythm, doesn't it? Like a repeated pattern of movement or sound. And notice something interesting about this pattern. It begins with evening, which we typically associate with rest. So we have this repeated daily pattern of evening and morning, of rest and work, as God brings more and more beauty and order to creation, land and sea, fish and birds, plants and animals, and finally, man and woman, made in God's image. It continues right on through to verse 6, where we read, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." I love the fact that God took pleasure in his work. But then suddenly, on the seventh day, there's a break in the action, and a new pattern emerges. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So it turns out that rhythm isn't just wired into our brains. It's wired into the universe. Genesis teaches us that from the beginning, God designed and created the universe with a sense of rhythm, a daily rhythm of evening and morning, and a weekly rhythm of labor and rest. And notice that both the work and the rest were good. As God looked out over the work he'd done in those 6 days, he said it was very good. And as he settled into his chaise lounge on day 7, he said that too was blessed. And just to be sure we don't miss it, many, many millennia later, when God finally gets around to forming a people for himself to fulfill his mission in the world, he gives them this command: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but he rested on the seventh day." So we see that by his design and by his example and by his command, God has established a rhythm by which we are to bring beauty and order to our lives and to our world, a regular, repeated pattern of rest and work. Well, fast forward now, many more millennia, to the fall of 2021. As we begin a new year of school and work and church, and as we begin to emerge from the pandemic, we find ourselves with a unique opportunity to reorder our lives. And as we pointed out last week, we may not have been all that happy before the pandemic. So we don't want to simply return to our old ways of living and working. We have a chance here to make some changes, to be more intentional about how we live, how we do our jobs, how we fill our calendars, how we manage our homes and families and relationships, and how we emerge or engage with church. So the first rhythm we want to establish is a healthy, sustainable rhythm between work and rest. Because it turns out many of us are not very good at that. When it comes to work, Americans are not the hardest working people in the world. According to most surveys, Mexico, South Korea, and Costa Rica top that list. But the United States does come in at number 11. Which means that the average American works more hours per week and more weeks per year than most of the world. If you're employed full-time, you're working at least 40 hours a week and likely more than that. But that's just your paid job. It takes many more hours of work every week just to keep your life going. Housework, schoolwork, yard work, parenting, shopping, home improvements, managing our finances, personal hygiene, walking the dog. We easily spend 10, 12, 14, 16 hours or more every day working at something. And how are we doing on the rest side of the equation? Well, not so good there either. New Zealand, Finland, and Netherlands top the list of the nations getting the most sleep. America comes in about 30th on that list. Now, experts tell us that the average adult needs somewhere between 7 and 8 hours of sleep a night. Children and teenagers, more than that. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but they tell us that At least a third of adults and 80% of teenagers are sleep deprived, getting 6 hours or less a night. Which may explain why some of you are nodding off right now. Now typically when we talk about these things, we talk in terms of balance. Everybody's trying to find the right work-life balance. But when you start adding up the hours, it becomes pretty clear that finding balance between work and rest is a pipe dream. It's an unattainable goal. But what if we could find a rhythm between work and rest, a healthy, sustainable pattern of work and rest that would ensure both our health and our productivity? Well, as we've just learned, that rhythm has already been established by our Creator and hardwired into human beings and the universe. And the key to finding that rhythm is something called Sabbath. Now, that word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which simply means to cease or to stop, and sometimes to celebrate. And it turns out that stopping and ceasing and celebrating are essential to life as God designed it. By His example and by His command, God's made it clear that on a regular and repeated basis, we are to stop working and simply enjoy being human and belonging to God. And the linchpin of this rhythm, or maybe we should say the downbeat of this rhythm, is the weekly Sabbath. Setting aside at least one day a week to worship instead of work. Or some people say to pray and to play, to cease and to celebrate. Now, one of the things we'd like to do in this series is to learn how to live well by looking at the most beautiful life ever lived, the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And it turns out that one of the most conspicuous aspects of Jesus' life was the way He kept the Sabbath, showing us how to pray and play, how to cease and celebrate. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke for a minute. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we're told He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. So we get the sense here that Jesus made a lifelong practice of worshiping on the Sabbath. All through His childhood and early adult years, right on through His 3 years of public ministry. And so it was His custom, when the Sabbath rolled around every seventh day, to gather with the community of faith for worship and fellowship and teaching. And that's where Sabbath keeping begins for us as well. We set aside a day a week to gather with a community of like-minded people, and together we remember who God is and all He has done for us. It's a day to thank Him and praise Him and talk to Him and listen to Him more intentionally and more attentively than we're able to do on the other days of the week, when we're appropriately occupied with the work of daily living, which can also be a form of worship, as we've learned other times. So for many of us, for those of us living on the New Testament side of the law, Sunday is our Sabbath, a day to celebrate our common bond in Christ and to recenter ourselves and our homes and our lives in God. But COVID really messed with that, didn't it? For 14 months at least, we weren't able to gather in person to worship and connect, to physically center ourselves in God. Now, thankfully, we were able to do those things virtually. And most of us have learned how to make it work for us and for our families. And we're grateful for all that we've learned, for all the meaningful moments we've enjoyed together, and for the new friends who've found us online. These weekly connections with God and with all of you have really become very meaningful for me on both sides of the camera. But I think we'd all agree there's something powerful about being together physically too. setting aside a couple of hours, traveling to a common meeting ground, stepping into a sacred space, sensing God's presence in the people and the worship and the teaching, and then driving home with a renewed sense of purpose as we face the week to come. Now, many of us have been doing that every 7 days for our whole lives, and it was terribly disorienting not to do that. And Sunday began to feel like just every other day of the week. Now, as I said, we found ways to make it work and to make it meaningful. And I realize that for some, online worship may be the only way or the primary way that you can engage with church right now. So I'm glad we have it, and I'm glad you're with us. And I want to encourage you to lean into the experience. Be as consistent and attentive as you can. Give yourself time to prepare beforehand. And time to process afterwards. And if you can connect with some other people as you worship or after you worship, all the better. But when you're able, and as often as you're able, I also want to encourage you to make your way to a physical space and spend some intentional, unhurried time with God and His people. You've heard me talk before about how important that weekly rhythm was to us as we raised our family. Life with four kids was pretty crazy. School and sports and dance and homework and everything else. But every 7 days, we stopped the madness for a few hours and spent the morning at church, remembering who we were as a family, what we're all about, who our people are. So weekly Sabbath keeping typically begins by connecting with God and His people. But Sabbath is about more than that. It's about all the things human beings were made to do besides work. To laugh and play, to eat and sleep, to rest and recreate. Now, unfortunately, God's people haven't always gotten that part right. I went to a Christian college, and I remember they used to lock up the gym and the tennis courts on Sundays. So, for some reason, you were allowed to study all afternoon or work a 4-hour shift in the dining hall, but you weren't allowed to play a game of tennis, which pretty much misses the point. So once again, Jesus shows us how to do it. And for Jesus, Sabbath keeping didn't end when the synagogue service was over. In Mark chapter 1, we read, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew." Now, this is just one of many times we find Jesus on a Sabbath evening or afternoon reclining at someone's table, enjoying food and conversation and rest. Jesus understood that Sabbath was meant to be a gift to humankind, to make life better and happier and healthier. When religious leaders were criticizing his disciples for snacking on handfuls of grain as they walked through a field, Jesus reminded them that the Sabbath was made for people, to bless them, not people for the Sabbath. When he was criticized for healing on the Sabbath, he challenged the legalists by saying, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And they had nothing more to say. The Sabbath was meant to be life-giving, not life-limiting. So in addition to making time for God on the Sabbath, make time for yourself too, and for others who are important to you. Spend time with the family. Have some friends over. Grab someone in the lobby after church and go out for brunch or lunch. If playing tennis is life-giving for you, then go ahead and play or watch. If puttering in the garden or washing the car helps you relax and have at it, get outdoors if you can. Enjoy the beauty of whatever season you find yourself in. Take a walk. Go for a drive. If Sunday doesn't work for you for one reason or another, find another day that you set aside to pray and play, to cease and celebrate, to stop working and just be. If God was able to create the universe in 6 days out of seven, I'm pretty sure we can get our work done in the same amount of time. But Sabbath isn't just about a weekly rhythm. It's a daily rhythm too. Remember the creation story? There was evening and there was morning the first day. You see, that's the problem with our 24/7 lifestyles that are so common today. We weren't made to work 7 days a week, and we weren't made to work 24 hours a day. We were made to sleep and to relax. Eugene Peterson always liked to point out that in God's world, the day begins with evening, with rest. There was evening and there was morning. In the evening we rest, and when morning comes, we wake up and discover that God is already at work. And because we're rested, we're able to join Him in that work. So give yourself the gift of rest each day. A good night's sleep and some moments during the day to just relax and be. That's going to look different for everybody. Sunday isn't exactly a Sabbath for me for some obvious reasons. But later tonight, I'll scoop myself a bowl of ice cream, I'll turn on Sunday Night Football, and I'll just be on the couch for a couple of hours. So if football and ice cream doesn't do it for you, then find another way to just enjoy being you and being alive. You know, I remember when the pandemic first hit and everything shut down, well, like many of you, Karen and I both found ourselves working from home. And once we got the hang of that, we found we were able to have lunch together or take a break in the middle of the afternoon and go for a walk. And we still had plenty of time to get our work done. So maybe there are some rhythms brought on by the shutdown that you want to hang on to. Now, if we had time, we could talk about seasonal Sabbaths as well. Taking a break once or twice or three times a year. Changing the pace, getting out of town, or just enjoying your home and living in a beautiful part of the country. You get the idea. Ken Shigematsu, a pastor friend in Vancouver, British Columbia, puts it this way. Time flows in seven-day cycles. God's design, as we see in the creation story, is that we work for 6 days and rest for one. When we violate this rhythm of work and rest, we damage ourselves and we deprive those we love. Well, to put it more positively, life works best when we find a rhythm between work and rest. Life works best when we find a rhythm between work and rest. It's good for God because He gets our undivided attention and affection one day a week. It's good for us because it refreshes our minds and bodies and spirits. And it's good for the world because it makes us healthier, happier, more productive people. Now, before we wrap this up, I have a confession to make. I'm probably not the best person to be speaking on this subject because I'm not always so good at resting. I find it hard sometimes to slow down, to stop working. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's my firstborn tendencies to feel responsible and to seek approval. Maybe it's my number three on the Enneagram pushing me to achieve and perform. Often it's the fact that I just genuinely love my work. But the end result is that I have a hard time letting myself not be productive. To go for a run without timing myself, or to read a book without looking for an illustration, or to go to sleep without setting my alarm for an early start. Now, when I was first drafting this part of the message, I was going to say here, I'm not proud of that. But the truth is, I am proud of that. And that's the problem. The truth is, I'm hoping he'll be impressed, or that God will be impressed by how hard I work. That's what's wrong. Too many of us, we too easily get this exaggerated sense of our own importance, of our own ability to fashion a good life for ourselves or to make a difference in the world. And that's why God commands us on a regular basis to stop, to cease, to desist, and just be. To remind ourselves that He is God and we're not. That our times and our families and the world and the church are in His hands, not ours. That our worth is not determined by what we produce or accomplish or achieve. That we are loved, valued, and even desired by God simply because we exist. Because we are human beings, not human doers. Because we're made in His image, designed for eternal glory and relationship with Him. So let's make a deal. I'll pray for you, and you pray for me as we stand on this threshold of a new year and a new normal. Let's pray and plan to find a proper rhythm between work and rest. We'll set aside one day a week that will be different from the rest. A day to pray and play, to cease and celebrate. That will renew our commitment to gathering weekly for worship, online or in person. And that we'll find time each day, every day, to take a break, to chill, to simply be with God and enjoy the people and the world He's given us. Now, I don't know what kind of story you're trying to tell with your life or what kind of music you're trying to make. But if you want it to take you somewhere, if you want it to be beautiful and meaningful and satisfying, you got to find a rhythm between work and rest. Let's pray for a minute. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of rest and the gift of work. Thank you that our worth to you and one another is not dependent on what we produce or achieve, but simply on being our true selves with you and with each other. I pray for each person listening here today, Lord, that you would help each one of us take our first steps this week toward finding rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for making time to be with us today. If you have a question or a need or would just like to make a connection, send me an email, Brian with a Y at grace.org. Grace be with you, friends.